The book of the Revelation, chapter 5. There's much in the book of Revelation that people find difficult to understand. We might be encouraged to know that a lot of commentators found Revelation difficult to pass comment upon. John Calvin and all the great commentaries that he wrote, as far as I know, never wrote a commentary on Revelation. Sometimes I look for sermons by certain preachers, and I find that there's a real sparsity of sermons on the book of Revelation. So I think that it's very clear that a lot of people have difficulty with some of the mystical language of the book. There are things in Revelation that you and I both would find really difficult to say, this means this, for absolute certain. Now, I know there are preachers and denominations that they're certain about everything. They know everything about everything, and they've all these charts to prove it. But when you come down to reality, there are things that are really quite difficult to understand. But here's a portion in Revelation chapter 5 which is really quite clear as far as its message is concerned, because it tells us, and we'll read from verse 1, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah." And this is one of the titles of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Bible. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. The Root of David, there's another of the titles of Christ, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain. And there's another title of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's found, I believe, 20 or more times in the book of Revelation, the title Lamb, with a capital L. A lamb as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And it's my belief that when it talks about the 7 spirits of God, it doesn't mean that there are literally 7 Holy Spirits, but the number 7 is a perfect number. And so it is speaking about the perfections of the Holy Spirit. That is the consensus of many men of God, and certainly as we look at the scriptures as a whole, we find that there's only 1 Holy Spirit. There are not 7. But it's described here in this way. There's a lot of different numbers in the book of Revelation that I think can be explained in the same fashion. They mean something else. Like the 144,000 is 12 times 12 times 1,000, which is really, again, referring to a complete number of the redeemed, but I digress. Verse 7 says, "And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne, and when he had taken the book, the 4 beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." And we'll finish the reading there at the 10th verse. What I want to speak about tonight is that last part of the 8th verse, where it talks about golden vials full of odors, and the word in the margin is incense. That's really what that signifies. Golden vials full of incense, which are the prayers of saints. As we've been saying, Revelation is a book of mystery. That is, there's much that is difficult to understand, some of the detail and so on. But when you think about it, the name of the book is not mystery. The name of the book is Revelation. So something is being revealed here, not hidden. And I really believe that what is being revealed in the book is the Savior. The first chapter and verse 1 actually begins the revelation of Jesus Christ, or if you like, the revealing of Jesus Christ. And I learned a long time ago that the secret to getting a blessing out of reading the book of Revelation is to look for Christ in the book. And if you look for the Lord Jesus in the book of Revelation, you will not be disappointed. He's there over and over and over again, because this book is, as the title suggests, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, no matter what view of prophetic things people might take, there's much in the book of Revelation and all 22 chapters that will unite all Christians. And really, the unifying force and the unifying person in the life of every Christian is the Lord Jesus. That's what unites us. And we should therefore look for Christ in this part of the scripture, because it does reveal him. And it is a book, furthermore, which has a blessing attached to the reading of it. I think that's really interesting. Revelation chapter 1 verse 3 says this: "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein." So there is a blessing, obviously, in reading any part of the Word of God, but you'll see that it's particularly stated here. It's a book in which a blessing is promised to all who read. Now, it is a prophecy, and I'm speaking here about the entire contents of the book, in which heaven is opened. If you look at Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1, again, it's called the book of the Revelation, and it's the revelation of John the Divine. "After this I looked," chapter 4 verse 1 says, "and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." So there is an opening of heaven here in the book. And there are a number of things spoken of in the book of Revelation as being in heaven. When we think about heaven, you automatically think about who are there and what is there. The Lord himself is there. Christ is the Lamb, and he's all the glory of Emmanuel's land. The angels are there. The glorified saints of God are there. Christians, people who died in the faith of Christ, are all there in heaven. The Bible talks later on in the book of Revelation about the gates of pearl and the streets of gold and so on. But it's interesting to note that among the things that are in heaven, there are these prayers of saints. Look at Revelation 5 verse 8. And again, you'll notice that it is a heavenly scene. This is something that is, verse 6 says, in the midst of the throne. This is in heaven. And it says at the end of verse 8, "and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints." Now, if you keep your finger there and turn over just a couple of pages, there is in chapter 8 further expansion on this. There's some more information given to us about this, because you will notice in chapter 5 it talks about seven seals. But those seven seals were loosed by the Lamb, and one of them here is the seventh seal. Chapter 8 verse 1, "When he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour, and I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints, upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. Now there's a lot of information here, and I want us to think about what is recorded in both of these chapters, chapter 5 verse 8 and also in chapter 8 and especially verse 3 of that chapter. There's great encouragement for us tonight as we pray in these words, and I'm going to show you why. There are a number of great truths that are suggested here to us, and they are in connection with our prayers. First of all, I want you to think about the prayers of the Lord's people and their presentation. Chapter 5, verse 8 says that there are golden vials or receptacles of some kind full of incense, full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And then when you go to chapter 8 and from verse 3, it tells us that this angel came with a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, and he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar. And verse number 4 tells us that the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God. These prayers are presented to God. They ascend up. They go upwards before God. And so immediately we're reminded of the fact that prayer, that is true prayer, actually does reach heaven. Our prayers, when they're offered through Christ by the Spirit, they don't hit the ceiling and bounce down again. They actually reach heaven. Now you will see here, and it's very important for us to notice this, through whom these prayers are presented. Who are these prayers presented through? Well, Revelation 5 and verse 8 says that these heavenly creatures fell down before the Lamb. And the Lamb is the Lord Jesus Christ. The prayers of saints are offered and they're presented before the Lamb, and chapter 8 tells us they are ascending up before God. And this is a very simple thing, but it's something for us to think about. The true prayer is offered to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't come through any other name. We don't come praying to the Virgin Mary or to some other saint or some other mediator or mediatrix. There's only one way to God, and it's through Christ. John chapter 14 verse 6 contains these words, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And that's not only true of salvation, that you can't get to God only but through Christ. It's also true of prayer generally. You can't come to God any other way but through the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ, through the Lamb. Now you'll see that this Lamb who's spoken about is described as the sovereign Lamb in chapter 5 of Revelation. Verse 6 talks about him being in the midst of the throne. He's upon the throne. That's what verse 7 says, him that sat upon the throne. And it's interesting that chapter 3 verse 21 speaks of the promise to every Christian, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne." So Christ shares the throne with the Father. He's the sovereign Lamb. And incidentally, the book of Revelation is a book about the throne. Out of 61 references to the word throne in the New Testament, 46 of them are in the book of Revelation. And that's a remarkable thing. 61 references in the entire New Testament, but 46 of them are in the book of Revelation. It's a heavenly book. It's about the throne. And in chapters 4 and 5 of Revelation, if we had time to read those, we would discover that the throne of heaven is revealed and the Lamb is upon it, and he is worshipped upon his throne. They bow down before him. So the one through whom we offer prayer is the overcoming and victorious Christ. He's sitting on the throne because he overcame. We share in his victory. He's the sovereign Lamb. You will also note, however, that he is the slain Lamb, a Lamb who had been killed. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 6, it actually says that in the midst of the elders there stood a Lamb as it had been slain. Now, you might ask, well, what does that mean? There stood a Lamb as it had been slain. It's simply saying this is a Lamb that had been sacrificed but is now alive again. He's standing because he's alive, but he had been slain. He was killed. And isn't that the picture that is given to us in chapter 1? When the Bible says that there was a vision of the Son of Man to John, Revelation 1 verses 17 and 18, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. So I'm now alive, I'm standing, but I was dead. I was slain. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. He's the slain Lamb. And you will notice the reference to how he was slain in Revelation 5 verse 9. Thou art worthy to take the book, they sang, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. He wasn't strangled. His blood was shed. That was very important, that his blood be shed. That was the whole emphasis of the sacrificial system. The Lord kept on emphasizing to Israel that the blood of the animals must be shed, because it speaks of Christ's atoning blood and his atoning work. Hebrews 9:22 says, almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no remission. There must be the shedding of the blood. Now, what has this got to do with prayer? Well, it's obvious. Our prayers are presented through the slain Lamb. They only avail with God when they are presented through the merits of Jesus Christ, through his shed blood and through his righteousness. Now, sometimes we get a little bit confused about prayer as to why our prayers are accepted or not accepted. And sometimes we feel like if we had a good day, the Lord will hear our prayers, and if we didn't have a good day, he might not hear our prayers. That is a very wrong thing, because we must understand that even our prayers at the best of times need to be cleansed in the blood. And the only reason that our prayers are accepted before God is because of the merits of Christ, because of who we are in him. Therefore, that's why we pray when we pray in Jesus' name. I'm not saying you have to always attach that actual phrase to your prayer, though there's nothing wrong with that, and it's actually quite a good thing. But the reason we say in Jesus' name is because that's what it is. It's in his merits. It's upon the merit of his blood that we come to God. Our petitions need to be offered in complete dependence, not upon our own praying or the way that we pray or the words that we use, but upon the blood of the slain Lamb. Prayer is only heard through the blood. One of the hymns in our book says, there is forgiveness, God doth say, through the blood, through the blood. Both sin and guilt are put away through the blood, through the blood. And it is through the blood that we prevail with God in prayer. That's why we are heard. That's why we plead the blood. So this is something for us to note, the presentation of these prayers. Who are they presented through? They're presented through the Lamb, the sovereign and slain Lamb. But notice the way they are presented, these prayers. And by the way, this is the prayers of all of God's people in all ages, including today. Look at Revelation 5 verse 8. I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, that's in the very middle of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a Lamb as it had been slain. You'll see that these prayers are presented in verse 8 then by these elders, falling down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. Notice that. These four beasts and 24 elders fall down before the Lamb, and they have these golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. These prayers are presented by the elders who fall down before the Lamb. What does that tell us about our praying? It needs to be offered in humility. Our praying needs to be in humility and in total submission to the Lord. Oftentimes you'll read in the New Testament about folks who fell down at the feet of Jesus. Jairus, for example, fell down at Jesus' feet, crying unto him for his young daughter who needed to be raised from the dead. We must pray in accordance with God's will and in total subjection to Christ. That's the significance of the elders falling down before the Lamb. Worship in humility. Our prayers are presented in this way. But then I want you to notice this, and it's very important that we do. There's the presentation of the prayers of the saints of God, but more than that, there's the preservation of these prayers. Did you ever think to yourself, well, prayers that I offered before the Lord for all these years that I've been a Christian, or for the months that I've been a Christian, or however long you've been a Christian, all those prayers were spoken and sent up to the Lord, and then now they're all done away with, they're all forgotten about. How wrong could you be? Because I want you to see here, and Revelation 5 verse 8 makes it clear, that the prayers of God's people are kept. These golden vials or receptacles or vessels are full of this incense, they're full of these odors, which are the prayers of saints. That's what God says by his Spirit here. And then when you go to chapter 8 and verse 3, it mentions again the incense that is offered with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar. Now look at verse 4 of chapter 8. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. Now, the preservation of these prayers is important for us to think about. Chapter 5, verse 8 mentions golden vials. It really refers to vessels. And what is it telling us? Simply, it's telling us that the prayers of God's children are kept in heaven. They're stored up in heaven. The Lord keeps our prayers. And is this not a lovely thought? Sometimes you may have received a letter from somebody that you really like, and you keep the letter, and you still have it after all these years, perhaps some letter that you got, or maybe a whole box of them. They mean a lot to you because of the person who wrote them, and also because of the content that's in them. The Lord keeps our prayers. He stores up our prayers because he does not forget their cries, even though they themselves may forget. I guarantee you there's things that you've prayed about and you don't even remember that you prayed about those things. There are people perhaps that you prayed for many years ago and you've forgotten that you prayed for those people. But the Lord doesn't forget. Prayers offered in the Spirit by God's people in years gone by, if they're not yet answered, they have not been forgotten in heaven. The Lord has not forgotten. Let me give you an Old Testament reference in the book of Psalms. It's Psalm 56 and verse number 8. And there is a connection with what I'm talking about here in this verse. Psalm 56 verse 8. Thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? I believe you have a picture here of the Lord taking a record, keeping a record of the tears of his people. Storing up their tears in a bottle. This is a lovely figure that is given to us here. Can you imagine doing that? Storing up all your tears and keeping them in a bottle someplace? That's what the Bible says here in Psalm 56, verse 8. And I wonder sometimes how many tears are in that bottle that the Lord has. How many tears are recorded in that book where he records these things. The Lord doesn't forget. The Lord sees our tears and he hears our prayers. There's a very real example of this in Hezekiah, the man of God in the Old Testament, of whom the Bible says in the book of Isaiah chapter 37 that he prayed unto the Lord. He prayed with great fervency about a certain thing, and the Lord heard his prayer. And listen to this, Isaiah chapter 38 verses 4 and 5. Here's the word of God. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, Go and say to Hezekiah, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years. The Lord did a wonderful miracle at that time in turning the sundial back by those degrees. Time actually went back, and 15 years were added to the life of this king because he prayed. And as he prayed, he wept. God values the prayers of his people. The golden vials are seen to be full of the prayers of saints. They're preserved. So you think about that. Every time you truly call upon the Lord, whether it be privately or in the prayer meeting, you imagine him holding those golden vessels and storing up those prayers of yours inside. He's keeping those prayers. And maybe there's a hint here of the delay that there often is in answering many of our petitions. It's not that the Lord has forgotten to answer prayer. It's just that he's waiting to be gracious. He's waiting. He's keeping those prayers in the vials. He has not forgotten those requests. He has not disregarded your tears. You're not wasting your time. You're not wasting your breath, for he will yet answer in his own good time and in his own purpose. So may we be encouraged as we pray, even tonight. There's the presentation of the prayers of God's people, the preservation of their prayers. But then I want us to think about the people themselves offering those prayers, because it tells us that the vials are full of the prayers of saints. The saints of God. Those are the ones that are mentioned here in this verse number 8 of chapter 5. Those who are washed in the blood of the Lamb. That's whose prayers are kept. True believers. True Christians. There are a lot of people who say prayers, but they never really pray. They're not really on praying ground because they're not redeemed by the blood. But notice this. These people who are praying, Revelation 5 verse 9 tells us that they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests. The people offering these prayers are those who have been washed in his blood. They are saints. The word saint means holy one. That's what it simply means. The saints, plural, are the holy ones. God stores up the prayers of holy men and women. And there is a connection between holiness and spiritual power in Scripture. The Bible tells us, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So it's important for us to seek to go on with God and to seek to live in righteousness and in holiness, all the while remembering that the power of our prayers is not in us, but in Christ and through his blood. But the people whose prayers are kept in the vials are not, as you will note here, some special or elite class among the saints. I want you to see that. The people offering these prayers are described in verse 8. Or the prayers are described as the prayers of saints. And it's not just some of them. It's all saints. Look at chapter 8, verse 3. There was given unto him much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of how many saints? All saints. All of them. Some people, when it comes to prayer, feel inferior to others. You know, that's just the way it is. People become quite bound by the fact that other people can pray better than they can. I can't pray like so and so. But God hears the prayers of all saints. It doesn't matter whether you've been saved a short time or a longer time. It doesn't matter whether you think you know a lot of scripture or you don't know a lot of scripture, or you can quote a lot of hymns or you can't quote any hymns. It doesn't matter. It's not just the eloquent saints. You know, it doesn't say the Lord keeps the best prayers of the best saints. He doesn't keep the most flowery prayers of certain saints. No. God hears the prayers of all saints that are seeking to live for Him, not just the eloquent ones. So let me encourage you again not to be ashamed to pray out in the prayer meeting, because you're not inferior to anybody else, nor are your prayers inferior. I'm very glad about that. The Lord's not regarding the diction and even the type of English that I use, or the accent that I use. All saints. And then there's a suggestion, I think, that these prayers go up from assembled saints, because all saints really gives the idea of a united and collective gathering of prayers. The Lord keeps the prayers that are offered in the public prayer meetings too, as well as private prayers. The prayers of all saints. When were they offered? We don't know. Offered in the silence of the heart. Offered publicly. Offered when you were driving along the road. Offered when you were standing at the kitchen sink. Offered when you're lying on your back in the middle of the night on your bed. Wherever. Whenever. The prayers of all saints. We should cultivate the habit of praying to the Lord everywhere we go, wherever we may be, that we're able to speak to the Lord, and not just at certain specific times. But there's one other thing I want to mention here, and it's the power of these prayers of God's people. The prayers of God's saints are effectual. Things happen in answer to their prayers. And that's suggested to us here in Revelation chapter 5. If you notice from verse 5 down to verse 9, we read certain things that happened. For example, the book was opened. The book of God is opened in the place of prayer. You might say to me, I don't really get much out of my Bible reading. Do you ever pray over your Bible reading? Do you pray that the Lord would speak to your heart through His Word? Do you ever pray like the psalmist did, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law? You say, well, there's a lot of things I don't understand. Well, join the crowd. We're all in the same boat. But I'll guarantee you there's things that you do understand that you read. And if we could just put into practice the things that we do understand, we'd be really going places. We need to ask the Lord to help us as we read His Word. Lord, open my eyes to see what You have for me in the Word. And with this thought, that there's a manifestation of the Word, the book is opened in the place of prayer, we think about how that the Word of God and prayer often go together in the Scriptures. Acts 6 verse 4 says of those men of God, their cry was, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. A manifestation of the Word. But something else about the power of these prayers. The power of prayer is seen in a movement in the world. Revelation chapter 8, we've already read several times over verse 3 and also verse 4. But go down to verse 5. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. What are we saying here? We're saying that the effects of our prayers will be seen upon the earth. I think that's the message that comes through from this 8th chapter. The prayers are ascending to heaven, but they bring about changes on the earth. They bring about answers that are seen in the world. And isn't that why we pray? Isn't that what we want to see? We gather here week by week and we pray for certain things and we say, Lord, would You please grant this petition and this petition and this petition? And so what we're asking the Lord to do is, like the Lord's Prayer says, thy will be done on earth even as it is in heaven. We're asking the Lord to do certain things in answer to our prayers. In our praying, we want God to do things in this world. And Revelation chapter 8 shows us that the prayers of saints that are in the golden vials, they affect the earth, because the angel takes that same censer which came with the prayers of the saints. He filled it with fire of the altar and he cast it into the earth. And it says there were voices, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. In other words, things happened on the earth in connection with the prayers of the saints. If you read on in chapter 8 of Revelation, we haven't time to look at all these verses, but we'll discover that God's judgment is poured out upon sin. This is part of the praying of God's people. That's what we want to see in our day in answer to prayer, that the Lord would judge wickedness. We desire that our petitions to God would have an effect upon this sinful world that we live in, and even the community that we minister in, and the neighborhoods that we live in. God can change things through the prayers of his people. There are some very clear examples of that in the Bible. There was a time when the sun stood still and the moon stood still in the days of Joshua in answer to prayer. The Red Sea was rolled back in answer to prayer. Elijah saw fire fall from heaven upon the altar in answer to prayer. He saw a great famine come in answer to prayer. He saw the famine done away with, the drought come to an end in answer to prayer. When the Lord sent the rain, there's a sound of abundance of rain. And again, as we finish this, I just want to say that it's interesting to compare chapter 4 of Revelation, verse 5, with what is recorded in chapter 8, verse 5. In chapter 4, verse 5, we read, "And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God." Chapter 8, verse 5 says, "The angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth, and there were voices, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake." What are we saying? The activity of chapter 4, verse 5 that is seen in heaven is now witnessed on the earth as a result of the prayers of the saints. Heaven's activities made known on this earth, in this world, is what we want to see. We often talk about wanting to see a move of God. That's what answer to prayer is. It's a move of God. Prayer offered in the Spirit moves the hand that moves the world. Why then do we not put a higher value upon prayer? It is our privilege and it is our joy to pray. And one of the greatest joys is to think that God answers prayer. He does regard our petitions. We pray prayers tonight in this prayer meeting. The Lord will not forget all about those things and just dismiss those things. Those prayers will be kept until the day when God is going to answer those prayers. So may we be encouraged to pray. May we pray on. May we continue to fill up those vials, as it were, with our prayers. May there be a lot of prayers in those vials, not only tonight, but in the coming days, for God's glory. Amen.